All of this one another teaching, we're going to make a shift now. We're going to go into a next phase of this. The importance of all of this has been one thing. What does Jesus have in mind for his church, even if he does have in mind anything for his church? Does he have ideas, ways that he thinks the church should be behaving and what the church should do? And yes, he did. So he comes, he wants to build the church, he wants to put it together. And as he puts it together, he trains this group of people, ultimately becoming 120 people that go out of that room, as we talked about, empowered by the Holy Spirit, aware of the knowledge of salvation and what Christ has done on the cross and in the resurrection, and in the powerful time of prayer, as they have prayed and prayed and prayed, at that point, bam, the Holy Spirit comes, and the church now becomes visible that he's going to build. Now something begins to happen. And when we read Acts 2, 41 to 47, we can see that that picture is exactly the picture of behavior, of the way the church would respond, the way the church was acting, the way the church was being the church in those early days, fitting right into what he had been teaching, fitting right into what he had been training them to be and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, something begins to happen. In about 30, 40, 50, 60 years after the birth, the church starts to experience something. And what it begins to experience, and we're going to be looking at this, Paul, John, Peter, Jude write letters, and James, to these churches. Because what's happening is, as the church moves forward, there is that core leadership that's birthed into the people's lives, everything that they received from Jesus. So that we pass on to you, even though Paul says, as I received from the Lord, about the Lord's Supper, you know, we received from the Lord, on we went. Now, picture a road and a highway going right down the middle of whatever area could be, and then on comes these on-ramps. And on these on-ramps are coming people who have something to say about the church, who have some input into additional or take away from what has started. This begins about 20 years later. So when we look at the epistles, what I see in them is the Gospels tell us how this all starts. The book of Acts tells us what starts. And the epistles are the writings of these leaders, particularly Paul being the most impactful in much of this, and Peter and John and James and these other, to these churches to try to help them to see this is what Jesus wanted. This is what he wants from his church. This is what he wants his church to be like. This is what he wants you all to be like. And you're getting influenced and you're getting information that's beginning to dilute and struggle and cause difficulty to who you are and what you're about. And so they are teaching the churches, these young churches, because the gospel is going out. Churches are being raised up in these communities, in these areas. Corinth, for example, in the Thessalonians, in all these kinds of locations. Galatia, in places, these churches are being birthed. Christians are being brought into the kingdom of people, are brought into the kingdom of God, and it's full of and a church, so a church is birthed. Now, at that point, the churches were one church in those areas. They weren't 30, 40 churches. However, what they began to experience was the same thing we experience in our modern day and age that has worked itself out visibly before us, that there are so many different ideas and so many different thoughts and many, many different debates theologically, what is right, what is wrong, you know, what the church should be, what the church should not be, how we should believe this or how we should believe that. All of this input comes in. And I keep asking, is there something, Lord, is there something that we can hold on to, that we can see that it's an understanding of who the church is all about, who you are? Because if you could go online, and you can, and you Google some stuff, you can hear in 1 week this sermons that tell this person that was preaching this that they're wrong. You could be so inundated with what it should be or what it should not be that the question is, you raise your hands, you go, what in the world is it? What is this? What should we be? What is it? I'm confused. Okay, I get this idea with Jesus and the boys. And I get this idea of the Holy Spirit. I get that. And I get that the church was birthed out of the power of the Holy Spirit and what is going on. But then I begin to understand that I need to see something, that the church is now going to get influenced by many, many voices. They're going to come on board. And it's not just the voices of today. It was the voices then. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Paul particularly had a vision from God, an understanding, and a ministry, a revelation. And the revelation he gives through his letters is based on one truth. One truth. The tendency we can all have is, well, that's the cross, the resurrection, the death. That is the truth. But the point of it is what about, is there more? We can say, well, there's the Holy Spirit. Is there something else? And the answer to that is, yes, there is. Something that is foundational and imperative for we as Christians to know and to understand and to embrace and to be aware and live in. And so we're going to turn today to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. I want to reference here something for you. Quick background. Paul's writing to this Corinthian church. There was a ton of stuff happening, a ton of things. There are men who have come into the church. They're referring to themselves as, Paul calls them, super apostles. They have come to begin to teach and to tell, this is what you need to do. This is not quite right. Look at us. We are the super intelligent understanding of what it's all about. That's what was going on there historically. Paul refers to them in these earlier chapters, and you want to have some really fun reading, read these earlier chapters before chapter 13 in 2 Corinthians, and you're going to see this discussion. I'm going to summarize it for you. Paul says, there have come into the church these men, and Paul calls them super apostles. I'm not sure they called themselves super apostles, but they called themselves the apostles who are now getting on board. These are not the guys that were set in place by the 12, nor the hands laid on them by these 12 and blessed, but these super apostles are there. They're showing themselves as better than the thinking that's going on. They're improving the understanding. They're doing all these kinds of things. And Paul says, well, they come in here and they act like they're super, and they let you believe that they're super, and they're special, and they're wonderful. But you know what? He said, and they criticize people like me, Paul says. But you want to know something? They call themselves super. But I'm as super as they are. Now, he's not using that word super in the way that he thinks that he's fighting them. But he says, look, they have come and they believe that they are so good and so great because of their qualifications and what they bring on board as these great theological leaders and teachers. And he says, but guess what? You know, I can stand up against that. They say that they are this. And he said, they say they're a Jew, and I'm a Jew. They said they were trained in certain ways. He said, I was trained in those ways. I was an expert in the law. I knew the law. I know the law. And he goes on in his qualifications, and only we're going to just try to catch this so you can get a hold of what's going to happen. He says, I'm as qualified as they all are. But he said that all of that means nothing. Means nothing. Nothing. All you're doing is listening to them and getting yourselves all messed up and confused. That's what those chapters before this are about. I paraphrased it, made it simple for you to understand. You can read it on your own. That's what he's saying. They're messing with your heads. They're messing with your foundational beliefs, and you are confused and concerned, and all of a sudden there is now division in the church and separation and finger-pointing, and all those kinds of things are taking place. And God gives Paul a revelation. And he said, first of all, about himself, none of that means anything. All of that is for naught. He says, but I come to you not out of my strengths, but I come to you out of my weaknesses. I can brag, as he uses the word, about my weaknesses. And as a matter of fact, I can tell you the stuff I've faced, that I have faced as an apostle, set in place by God, confirmed by the apostles of the first church. And he reads these. And he goes about, and just listen. We're not going to try to turn to that. Just kind of listen and use your listening ears. Don't worry about reading it or trying to find it on the screen. I don't want her to do this. But he says, look, I talk to you, and I may seem like a fool in what I'm telling you. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. And he goes on about this whole issue of boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool would. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts airs and slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. I'm not like that, he said. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I could dare to boast. Are they Hebrews? I'm Hebrews. Are they Israelites? I'm an Israelite. Are they Abraham's descendants? I'm Abraham's descendants. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more than crazy. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? I must boast, and if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Now keep this in mind. Why can he boast in his weakness? Is there something he knows? Then God, the Father of the Lord Jesus, and who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had a city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through their hands. Now he says, God has done all of this in me. And he goes into the next chapter and he says, now, but I want you to understand something. In all of these accomplishments that I've had, in all these struggles and all this stuff that I have, God gave me a thorn. Everybody tries to figure out what the thorn is, but let's not worry about the thorn. And he says, I got this thing in my life that I can't beat. I can't find victory over it. It's just there and it's always there. And he says, why do I have this? He says, he gave it to me so I stay humble. My humility is affected by this. I'm a humble man. I can't find freedom from this. It doesn't go away. I've begged him to go away. I've asked him to go away. I've done all things to go away, but it doesn't go away. And so I'm imprisoned. I'm facing this thorn in my flesh. We try to figure out what it was. That's silly. He doesn't tell us, but he does tell us this. It's a problem that I got that I can't get rid of. And he says, I'm not very impressive to any of you. As a matter of fact, if you read there, he says, I'm short in stature. And they say that I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not that good when I speak to them publicly. You know, and I come in and I'm kind of a wimp at how I am toward them. These are all here. You can read this. Have some fun. And he says all of that. But he says, I'm coming to tell you something. I want you to know, how can I be where I'm at? How could I have done what I've done? How could I be looked at like I'm looked at? How can I find life in who I am as a believer, as a disciple? They didn't use the word Christian yet. Where? Is there anything? And so we come then to his concern. And into 13, where I'm going to read you something. He says for 13, starting in verse 1. We're going to focus just on 5. This will be my third vision to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you a second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. Notice, this church, people were in this place now saying, you prove that Christ is speaking through you. Well, what a meeting that is. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you. Now comes the verse. Examine yourselves to see whether you are of the faith. Now what he's saying there is, you stop and think, am I a believer? That's the bottom question he's asking. Are you a, as we would say, a Christian? Are you a believer? Is Jesus Christ the Savior of your life? Have you repented of your sins and invited Christ in? Stop and think about that. Evaluate. Have you done that? Are you that? And then he says, now, do you not realize? Realize that Jesus Christ is in you. Interestingly enough, our class, you can sleep for a bit, because you're hearing this from me in a different perspective, the Bible class, that there is a truth that we're going to now journey on for the next number of weeks when it's my turn to preach. And that is, this journey is this statement. Do you realize, meaning, do you realize about yourself? Are you fully aware of something as a fact? Do you understand clearly? To form an idea of, do you comprehend completely? Do you comprehend correctly? What? That Jesus Christ is in you. Don't slide over that. Because this is his fundamental truth that's been given to him by God. And as we've looked at in Colossians, and I didn't deliberately put this all together this way. This was God's leading when we started the letter to the Colossians, and we come banging into this truth where he says there was a mystery hidden from the ages in chapter 1. And every one of my class should have this memorized. There was a hidden mystery that God has now revealed in Jesus Christ. This is the mystery, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That's what we're going to be looking at in the next weeks. Christ is in you. Is there any other places of verses that teach this by Paul? Yes, there is. Matter of fact, there's 8 or 9 of them. We're going to look at them. This is not who you are in Christ. Uh-uh. That's not what this is. There's 30-somes of those. This is another truth. A truth he wants them to understand. A truth that he's got in himself. And a truth that he lives in day by day, that he could go through all these things. That he could live out his life. He could be what he's being and do what he's doing. Wonderful, failure, success, whatever. And that is, Christ is in you, your hope. Now notice this. Christ is in you. Corinthians, do you believe this, he's saying? God gave me a revelation. And that's Paul's whole teachings through the letters. That a mystery has now been unveiled by God that is in Christ Jesus. And that mystery is this. To those of you who are in the faith, that's how he started this. To those of you who are in the faith, Christ is in you. If you have bowed your knee, stood, whatever in a way you did it, and you received Christ, they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, here's what you do. Repent of your sin. Confess Christ into your life and receive him as your Savior, and you will be saved. If you believe in your mind and if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Anybody who's done that, any and everybody who's done that has Christ in them the moment this happens. That's what he's teaching. That's the mystery. Now you think to yourself, what's the point? Okay, cool. What the point is if you think about this, how can we really come to be the one another that he might want us to be in this modern day and age? What can I do when I look at you, or you look at me, or I look at other people, and I know you're a believer, you profess Christ, that I can look at you with one truth, foundationally, before my eyes, I live it out day and night, I'm aware of it, I'm conscious of it, more than I have to brush my teeth. All of that, and that is this, Christ is in me. Christ is in you. This is hard for people to believe. You right away your brain starts going into this place. Well, wait. You mean Christ is in me if I'm da-da-da-da? Yes. If I didn't do this? Yes. If I'm not going to church? Yes. If I'm failing? Yes. It doesn't say he comes and goes by virtue of your behavior. It says he's in you. Now that is so explosive for me to look around at Christians, for me to look around at each of you, for me to even look at myself. If I can grasp, and I have, it's taken 20 years to get this into me. If I can grasp this truth, and I can, and I have, it revolutionizes your thinking. It's not easy, because Satan does everything he can to keep you from believing this. And I mean believing it. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Our response is, but Christ is in you, the hope of glory. It's revealed that you can sit here or you can listen to this, and we're going to look at these verses of Paul's teaching of what did that mean for Christ in you. And in our Bible class, I started to laugh or get kind of humor about the fact that we've been spending time on this, and I knew where this was going to go, but I didn't think about it until it happened. I went, oh, yeah, this is really cool. Well, they're going to get it. But I see in that class that a struggle is there to grasp this. That's not a put-down on anybody, but it's like we're trying to get a hold of this. You mean Christ is in me? You mean like he's really in me? Paul isn't talking metaphorically or poetically. He's talking about a physical reality that Jesus Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes as him to be in you. The resurrected Christ was able to bring the Holy Spirit, God in the Spirit, he's in the Spirit, into your life. The moment you're saved, you got it. The moment! And people are teaching that you don't have it. You got to get it somewhere else. You got to get it down the road. Because of Acts says this, this, and this. You got to do these things. You got to do this. You got to speak in tongues. You got to praise. You got to do all these kinds of things. No, no. You believe. And when you believe in Christ as your Savior, he is in you, the hope of your glory. He's in you. If you can grasp that, and he will help you. And I'll tell you something. Satan will do everything he can to disqualify you from that truth. That's his job. For me to look at people who profess to be Christians, and I know they're Christians. I know they have bowed their knee to Jesus. I know they have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior and behave the way they may be behaving. You know what my tendency right away is to want to be? This is a terrible confession, but I hear people talk like this, and I've gotten free from it, freer. Well, they're not really Christian. Really? Who made you the king? Who made you God? Dennis, who made you God? That you can look at somebody, particularly in this generation, the cultural group that says, I don't want to go to church anymore. Do you know there's 300 million people in the United States? Only 20% of the 300 million go to church. All kinds of churches. Every year, 170,000 people are leaving churches in America. Now, if I look at all of that and I start dealing with it, this is statistics that are done by some very solid Lifeway Ministries did this. And when you read it, they talk about things. And it's really how do you reach out, how do you bring people in? But the point of this is the truth. That is happening. So what do I do? I may know those people. You know those people who don't want to go to church anymore. Something happens, they'll ask you to pray. Would you pray for this? They'll be glad to have that if there's a crisis or a difficulty. And you know what? When you hear that, when you see that, your tendency and temptation is to think they are a second-rate Christian, and maybe they aren't even a Christian. That's what we're tempted to deal with. See, I can't be a real one another with you if I am looking at you as a believer and I don't really know that Christ is in me and Christ is in you. And how it's in me and you is by virtue of whether you are of the faith, whether you received Christ. So all this gobbledygook that we use to define how Christian we are is a bunch of baloney. It's a proof. We try to prove to each other, well, we're like this or we're like that. You know, he talks about sin. He talks about the things of our flesh that we need to deal with. This isn't a license to just be. It's a reality of truth that we need to live in. My challenge to you is, do you understand this? Do you grasp this without but? Maybe. Well, I'm not sure. Really just embrace it. About yourself and yourself only. When you get this, you will find yourself in a place with others that is foundationally and fundamentally different than you ever expected. No more buts. No more evaluation. How can you evaluate me as to my Christian life based on the fact that he said Christ is in me? Where did he give you that right? Where did you die to become the president that you can sit and define and deal with this in people's lives? Well, you're not really. You know, you're slipping. You're slipping. You're not going to church anymore. You've got to be sliding down the hill. You know, I'll never forget when I was young, the pastor that I was with, who was for a summer or two, was mentoring me from my home church. He was a great visitor. He had time to do this, and he would go visit and knock on doors. That's when people stayed home. Today, you can't even find people home much. But I remember visiting this lady. I'm this young kid, 20 years old. Wait, I was 21. Just before I was 21. I'm visiting and I'm sitting there learning. And this lady is saying she can't go to church. She's so sorry she can't go to church. It just is too hard for her physically to go to church. And then turns around and tells us how she can't wait to go to Lancaster County Market. Hundreds of people are all over that place. And she's telling us that in a crowd, she can't be. Now, I'm sitting there going, wait. What am I hearing? I wasn't judging her. It's just like, you can't be in a crowd. Okay, that's why you're not coming to church. But you can go to Central Market week after week and be with a crowd of people and be there and it doesn't bother you. And as a matter of fact, you look forward to it. Look, the point is this. If she professed Christ as her Savior, which she did, Christ was in her, sitting in that chair, as much as he's in me, sitting in the sofa next to the pastor. See, Christ is in you. If you can embrace that, and I'm challenging you, we're going to look at 8 verses that Paul teaches. And look, you can find book after book after book of who you are in Christ. That's not what this is. And that's good stuff. Google it. But Google this. You'll see my sermons coming. And the verses, Christ in you, that phrase. And you'll see there's not many, but they're there. And they're powerful. And interestingly enough, they are being taught to the churches by Paul. The revelation that God gave him, the mystery is hidden, is now revealed. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Your hope, your life that you live in, day by day by day, the hope of glory. What's that mean? The place that you're going to be when you have all the fullness of him and the understanding of him, and when you either die in your heaven or he comes back and he takes you. That's glory. That's the place. The hope of this in your life is what? Not your behavior, but that Christ is in you. I'm not going to speak against any doctrine or any denomination that speaks differently than that. That's not what this is about. What this is about is say, read that. Just read that. and then deal with all the questions you've got. All the, well, but, I'm not sure. Deal with that. Read this. He said to them, guys, church, don't you realize something? Don't you really get it? Have you not grasped this? That's what he said, realize. You're of the faith. If you're of the faith, don't you realize that Christ is in you? That's where it all starts. The greatest disservice I could have done over all my years of ministering to people, which I've now learned. Someone comes to Christ in these last number of years in my life when I minister to them. The first thing I'm trying to encourage them to understand is Christ is in you. You lay in that bed and you're dying. It wasn't just your confession that changed your life. It was the fact that when you confessed that you wanted Jesus as your Savior, Christ entered into him or her. And so as they were in that bed, and a day or two later, I find out that they died. I rejoice that they went to heaven, but you know what I can rejoice more about? Is that Christ was in them. That they received Jesus, not just, it's not a mental thing, it's a reality for us. He is in you. All of your background, all of your training in theology, in doctrine, in church life, or whatever, is going to try to deal with this question to take it away from you. Don't let that happen. That doesn't mean you throw out all these other things that they're not good. You don't listen, you don't do this, you don't study. But the biggest thing that happens is when you don't understand this and you find yourself struggling in life and there's bad things happening and you're part of that bad stuff and you're going down the tube the wrong way, the beginning thing you think about is you're disqualified. That's a fact. And I know people in our congregation that can shake their head and say amen to that. They know what it was like in their lives, and they've come to realize that's not who they are. That wasn't even who they are then. Dennis Andrew? Maybe he's not a really Christian because he did what he did. There are people who said that. Besides all the other things, your behavior doesn't move Jesus out of you. He is physically in your life. And how does he physically come into our lives? Let's just get on the same page and I'm finished. He's not merely outside of us that we follow him. You know, we pursue Jesus. We have that term. That's fine. You know, what would Jesus do? We think like that. We look at Jesus almost like he's there. We're here. We believe in him. We've received what he's done for us. We're now saved. Now let's figure out what he wants us to do. Let's go do what he wants us to do. Let's be what he wants us to be, which is true, but not the way we go about it. He dwells in us. He lives in you all the time. And for God to dwell within mankind, he took tremendous steps for that to happen for you and me. First, he came to this earth as a man named Jesus. He on this earth was perfect God and perfect man, and he lived a perfect life. And then this Jesus lived this human life, yet without any sin. How he lived, his actions, and his speaking and the way he behaved expressed God all over the place. 33 years, in three so many years after he comes out, he dies on the cross for our sins. And through this, we are forgiven for our sins, brought back to God. That's what the grace is. Grace of God is not just his feeling good. Grace of God is he's going to give you something that you and I don't deserve. And that is the result of the cross, the forgiveness of the sin in your life. You're no longer dead. You're now alive. The world that does know Christ is dead, the Bible teaches. What do you mean dead? Meaning they have no relationship to God. No relationship to God in the Bible, in the New Testament, teaches you're dead. That's it. You're dead. Like it or not, you are. You're spiritually dead. You have no relationship to God without Christ. And so when Christ does what he does, he works within you that powerful forgiveness that comes by what he did on the cross. 3 days after he died on that cross, he rose in victory from the dead. In the resurrection, and he became life-giving spirit. As the spirit, he is the one who is available to every one of us. and to enter anyone and everyone who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you repent of your sin and you receive him into your life. That's the message. What a message to give people. You know what? Christ is in you. Did you ever think about that? I'm not just in a discussion. Have you ever thought about that? Did you give your life to Jesus? Do you think about the fact, do you? And that's what I'm encouraging you to do these next 8 sermons when it'll be my turn. Christ is in you. You meditate on that. You focus on that because there's your hope. There's my hope. There it is. That then connects every one of us equally in the body of Christ who are believers. Every one of us are connected with that truth that Christ is in you. And so, Lord, I pray that as each of us hear this and those who will be here these next weeks, those of us, everyone in this church, Lord, that professes you to be their Savior, that we can live in this joy and in this reality day by day by day. As real as it is as when a woman is pregnant, and it becomes totally obvious that she is pregnant and she's carrying this child inside of herself. Lord, we don't minimize the truth that we carry within us the Son, God. Lord, open our eyes. Take off any veils. Throw away the lies that Satan gives that wants to disqualify us. Get rid of them. Walk in the personal joy and hope of starting at a place. And Lord, if there's those of us who have not realized this and we've been Christians for many years, that doesn't matter. What matters is we can get it now. We can hold on to it right now. And we can have this and give this to others out there in this world. Those we get to minister to, those whatever they are doing. And out of that, we live for you. Holy Spirit, work in our lives. Fill us more than ever with the reality and the experience that Jesus is inside of us, that you are in him, you are in us. The power of the resurrection is in us. The risen Christ in the Spirit, who's become the Holy Spirit, who lives out this truth, is in all of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James, let's stand. Guys.
Before the message, we sang, 1,000 times I've failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. And for me, before we sang it, I saw those words and I was affected by them. For myself, I have failed 1,000 times. And I thought of things just in the week that I had failed. And then to hear these words in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Whatever your thorn is, there's power there. Let's praise him. Let's praise him. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.